Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Well, I tell you, you can't hear that call from our choir and sit during the prayer. So would you stand with me and let's join our hearts together in prayer. The time is now. Come, church, arise. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, as we turn to your word, we come as an expectant people, ready to hear from you, but Lord, ready to be motivated by you to go and be the church in every sphere of influence you will give us this week. And so, Lord, now by the presence of your Holy Spirit that is in this place and by the power of your holy word that is unequivocally true, transform us by the renewing of our minds that we might be the kind of people who show the world the love, the peace, the joy, the justice, the truth, and the hope of Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. My goodness, the time is now, church. The time is now for the people of God to be the people of God. For the people of God to live lives characterized primarily and first and foremost by our relationships with Jesus Christ. The time is now. The time is now. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. If you're in the red pew Bible in front of you, that will be page 982. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at one of the big memory verses that comes out of Philippians today. But we're going to look at it within the context in which Paul wrote it. And as you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, I want to ask you, have you ever met someone who lives a life that is the fruit of a greater vision? You ever met someone who lives a life that is the fruit of having a greater vision? They're so full of joy, so full of encouragement, it can almost be annoying. Have you ever met somebody like that? When I was in college, playing college football, I was very thankful to have the opportunity to play college football, but I was not thankful for every moment of that opportunity. In other words, there were many days when I would be out on the field as we were in our stretching lines at the beginning of practice, and I didn't want to be there. I knew that one day I would be close to 40 and wouldn't be able to put on pads and go out and hit somebody as hard as I wanted to legally. And so I was thankful to have the opportunity to be able to do that now, but I didn't enjoy every moment, and I wasn't exactly rejoicing at every part of every practice that we had. But we had a head coach, and he's still the head coach there at Center College now, a guy named Andy Fry, and he would come out, and he could sense, he was a great coach, still is a great coach, he could sense if our hearts weren't in it. And so while we were stretching, he would normally come out once we had started stretching, and he would just ask one question: where would you rather be? Now, internally, I had a lot of answers for that question. I had a lot of places I would rather be instead of sitting on that football field and stretching and getting ready to work hard for the next 2.5 to 3 hours. But he would come out and say, where would you rather be? And then he would use a phrase that he'd received. I know the Marines have said it and probably others. He would say, boys, every day's a holiday. Every meal's a feast. He said, savor each moment. One day you'll miss this. And he was right. He was right. When my little girl came home from the hospital, I downloaded a playlist on my phone, and I found every sappy father-daughter song that was there, and I played them. I mean, we went to wedding day songs. We had the butterfly kisses floating around, but there's one song sung by a country artist named Trace Adkins, and he has a deep voice, lives down here. But it's a song called You're Gonna Miss This. And I remember being my little girl in the bassinet next to the bed. It's the middle of the afternoon. And we didn't like her for the first 3 weeks because she would not stop crying. And we loved her, but we did not like her. We like her a lot more now. But for 3 weeks, she just cried nonstop. And I turned on that song, You're Gonna Miss This. And in that moment, I didn't want to hear that I was gonna miss this. In that moment, I wanted to hear, You're Gonna Survive This. But as old Trace began singing from my phone, You're Gonna Miss This, you know, I started bubbling up, right? Because he was calling me to a greater vision, that it wasn't just the screaming of this baby, because one day that baby would stop screaming And one day that baby wouldn't be a baby anymore, and one day I would give her away. Butterfly kisses. Or I think about at the gym where I work out, we were giving somebody a hard time because they like to take gym selfies. You know, this new trend where you take your camera out and you find a mirror and pose and take a picture and then you put it on your social media. And we were giving them a hard time and said, man, if you go to the gym and don't take a picture of it for Facebook, did you really go to the gym? Does it really even count as a workout? And we're all laughing. But there was this one lady who I love so dearly. And she goes, you know, I think about it. I've got plenty of people in my feed who post gym selfies. And she said, I just wonder if maybe they don't have anybody that can be there to encourage them. Like we've got each other in this group to encourage them to come and pursue those goals and really have that constant encouragement. So maybe they need to take a picture, Bailey, and put the gym selfie out there so that everybody can see and encourage them because maybe they don't have that. And I felt like a total loser, you know? Because I'd just been giving this guy a hard time, and here's somebody who's calling me to a greater vision, right? You ever around those folks? Well, that's what God wants from us, and that's what God wants for us. He wants us to have a higher vision, a greater vision, and to live lives that are characterized by the fruit of having that higher vision. In Christ, if you are in Christ we gain access to a greater vision that enables us to see past the obstacles of life and into the possibilities of God. In Christ, we have access to a greater vision that compels us and allows us to see past the obstacles of life and into the possibilities of God. And so today, we choose joy by choosing a Christ-centered perspective. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. The Apostle Paul is writing as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit from house imprisonment, chained 18 inches away from a member of the Roman Imperial Guard, and he writes this to the church at Philippi. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Notice we're getting ready to get to the verse that you're all here for this morning. We're getting ready to get to rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. But notice again that the Apostle Paul is not giving a call to rejoice in placid waters. No, the Apostle Paul is giving a call to rejoice in the midst of a storm. There are these two ladies who are pillars of the church. Notice that Paul didn't give a whole lot of detail about them. We don't know much about them at all, other than that their names are Euodia and Syntyche. And I haven't dedicated any of those in my career as a pastor. So if you want to name your daughter Euodia or Syntyche, you'd be the first. Just keep that in mind. But we don't know anything about them other than two things. Number one, that their names are written in the book of life. And what that means about them is that these are women who love the Lord. These are women who have repented of their sins. These are women who have received Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior. They belong to Jesus, and therefore, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the second thing we know about them is that they are fellow laborers with Paul in the gospel. And so they are disciple makers. These are women who are pillars in the church who know what it is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, who know what it is to help spiritual infants become mature in Christ, who know what it is to love with the love of Jesus Christ and to live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But they're fighting. And the news of their fight had gotten all the way to Paul in Rome. And so he says, I entreat them to agree in the Lord. It's a theme that he has come back to throughout the course of the letter. Remember, in Philippians 1:27, he said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And remember, that's the idea of an offensive line, shoulder to shoulder, side by side, seeking to accomplish the same mission for God. And then remember in Philippians 2:2, he said, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Well, now as he continues writing his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul names names. And he said, I've called the whole church to this, but specifically, Euodia and Syntyche, your fight has to stop. You got to quit. Have you ever wondered about some of the things we fight about in church? Now, not at First Baptist Bowling Green. We don't fight at First Baptist Bowling Green. But have you ever what some Christians in some churches fight about? But we get all fired up about some really insignificant things in terms of the gospel, don't we? Which song are we going to sing? Who's going to sing that song? How long is the preacher going to preach? I know every one of you wish I would preach longer, but we're constrained, okay? We just can't. And that didn't require a laugh. It's okay. How the church is decorated, what flower goes where, what table goes where. Have you ever wondered about what's going to be served at dinner and whether or not the dinner tasted that good or not? Do you ever wonder about some of the sources of conflict that some churches have and what a powerful distraction that is from why we're here? Because if God can get us stirred up over things that are not gospel issues so that we don't like each other, and remember Jesus said a house divided against itself will not stand. And so if the devil can get us stirred up against one another for non-essential issues, I mean, we're not talking about a matter of is the Bible true or is Jesus Christ both God and man or did Jesus Christ really die as a substitute for our sins and did he bodily resurrect from the grave? We're not talking about issues that we have to agree on. And those are issues that if we don't agree on them, we have disagreement. We can't give away those things. We're talking about something that's probably very trivial, but it's such a source of conflict and such a distraction to the church at Philippi that the Apostle Paul is writing about it from home incarceration in Rome. And specifically, Euodia and Syntyche, can y'all please get along? A Christ-centered perspective calls us past our petty disagreements into the unity of the gospel, and the gospel calls us to love one another as Christ has loved us. The gospel calls us to love one another as Christ has loved us, and so Paul says, Euodia, Syntyche, you have to get over this. I entreat my fellow companion, and listen, we're all in this together, and we're chasing this goal of proclaiming Jesus Christ to anybody who will listen. We got to agree. And it's in that context of calling them to a higher vision whereby they actually treat one another the way that Jesus said to treat one another that he then writes this, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, a theme that the Apostle Paul has visited many times throughout the course of this letter. In Philippians 1:18, he says, yes, I will rejoice. In Philippians 2:17-18, he says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. And then in Philippians 3, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And remember that word in the original language is kairo. That's how you pronounce it in the Koine Greek, not modern Greek, but Koine Greek. Kairo, and it's a cognate of kara, which is joy, and charis, which is grace. And so, according to biblical scholars, the words share the same root and therefore the same fundamental meaning. In other words, properly, this word kairo, which we translate rejoice, means to delight in God's grace. Literally, it means to experience God's grace and be conscious of and glad for his grace. And so what does it mean to rejoice? It starts with this. I look for God's grace in the moment so that I can look to God's grace in the moment. I look for God's grace in the moment so that I can look to God's grace in the moment for strength, for peace, for perseverance, for hope. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says. And when does he say to rejoice? Always. So that in every circumstance, good, bad, or indifferent, we, the people of Jesus Christ, are looking for God's grace in the midst of it all, so that we can look to God's grace in the midst of it all. That's a lot easier to say on Sunday morning than it is to live throughout the week, isn't it? Because something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. Whether it's a minor setback or a major tragedy, something's going to happen. And the call of God when that something happens is that we would look for His grace in the moment. We would look for His grace in the moment. And verse 5 says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. In a different translation, it says gentleness. Your reasonableness and your gentleness, rejoicing in God's grace, looking for God's grace so that I can look to God's grace. I am able now to be reasonable and gentle, get this, with anyone. Did you know that? I can be reasonable and I can be gentle with anyone. Why? Because my entire perspective has been formed and influenced by my experience of and focus on God's grace. I have received much grace. I will give much grace. And you can almost hear Paul saying, hey, Euodia, Syntyche, y'all listening? First Baptist Church, Bowling Green, y'all listening? Jeff Reynolds, you listening? That I rejoice in the Lord. That I am cognizant of His grace, I am looking for His grace, that I might look to His grace. And if that is the attitude of my heart, I am living a greater vision that allows me now to be gracious to you, to be reasonable with you, to be gentle with you. The biblical command is that in as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Now you know and I know that sometimes it doesn't depend on us. Sometimes people are just mad and they're angry and you can't even talk to them. There are times when there is absolutely no reconciliation possible because the other party won't allow it. But if we're going to be the people who follow our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are called to, like Christ, rejoice. And as a result of our rejoicing, to be reasonable, to be gentle. I want you to think back through the ministry of Jesus. How many people should He have gone off on? A lot of them, right? I always think for some reason of the rich young ruler who saunters up to Jesus and says, well, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, I've got a lot of assets. I need forever on my list of assets. What do I need to do to get this taken care of? And Jesus could have just ripped him. But He didn't, did He? He was reasonable with him. He was gentle with him. He was kind to him. Or the lady at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well, who, when Jesus comes and He asks her for a drink, she replies with attitude. What are you doing, you Jewish man, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Don't you know you're not supposed to do that? And Jesus would have been fully justified in just going off, just totally losing His cool. Do you even know who you're talking to? But He didn't, did He? He was reasonable. He was gentle. And if that's our Lord, then that's our call as well. Further, I know that the Lord is at hand. Because in Matthew 28, Jesus promised, I am with you always to the end of the age. And in Revelation 22, Jesus promised, behold, I am coming soon. The Lord's at hand. He's not far off. He never is. He's near. So I can rejoice in the Lord always. I can be gentle and reasonable because the Lord is at hand. Recognizing that the Lord is with me and never far from me, and that He is willing to receive my cries and my prayers and my thoughts and my anxieties. That's the next verse, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know that the fact that we are able to take all of our stresses, our worries, our anxieties, our cares, our disturbances, our struggles immediately to Jesus, gives us a strategy so that we do not have to wallow in our misery anymore. We have a strategy to combat our anxiety with action, and that action is prayer, and you can always pray. Prayer is always available to you, and it's always available to me. It provides a solution for my tendency to worry, because I have a tendency to worry. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I bet some of you do too. I can actively combat anxiety by action, the action of approaching God honestly and boldly through prayer. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your anxieties on Him, because why? He cares for you. You know that? He really does. So when I take the action step of approaching God honestly and boldly in prayer, casting my anxieties on Him in the knowledge that He cares for me deeply, He'll replace my worry with His peace, listen to this, that eclipses understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense given the circumstances. It's a peace that doesn't make sense given the circumstances. That peace shouldn't be there. It should be nothing but chaos, nothing but turmoil. But if I will go to the Lord in prayer, and I can go to Him anytime, anywhere, anyway. If I go to the Lord in prayer, that gives me something to do right now. And the Bible says He will respond to that by giving me His peace. You say, well, then how come we're not always at peace? Well, how many of you are like your pastor sometimes and try to exhaust all your options before you pray? Lord, I know you're busy. I'll take care of this. And then finally it reaches a fever pitch and you say, okay, Lord, I guess I should pray now. And what God is calling us to do as He stands with open arms ready to receive us, saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, is cast all of your anxieties on Him. Does that mean He's going to fix the situation in an instant? No. But what will happen when we do is we will begin to experience His grace. As we look for His grace, we'll be able to look to His grace and experience His peace that passes understanding. And that peace will guard our hearts, and that peace will guard our minds. And that's exactly what we need when our life is at the rage of turmoil. We need something that will reach into us and guard our hearts and guard our minds in Christ Jesus. And our Lord says that something is really someone. His name is Jesus, and He is always with you, always available, always willing to hear you, always willing to give you His peace that passes understanding. I have more stories than I could share of times in my life and in times of many lives when we finally got to the moment of surrendered prayer to God and His peace became pervasive. But until that moment, we fought, we fought, we fought, we tried, we tried, we tried, we strove, and it didn't work. Then we said, okay, God, we've learned yet again, we're not God, so You're going to have to be God, and we're going to surrender to Your Lordship, and Lord, help. And sometimes that's the most holy and effective prayer you can pray. Lord, help. You know why? Your Bible says that the Holy Spirit will intercede for you with groanings that are too deep for words. God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, will intercede on your behalf in ways you don't even know to be praying for. And He'll give you peace. And then finally, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. A Christ-centered perspective calls us to refocus our minds based upon the peace that sustains us and comforts us in Christ. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul said, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. God calls me to replace my anxious thoughts with thoughts about virtuous and beautiful things. Set your minds on the things that are above. Think about whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, anything worthy of praise. And he calls me to do it with a mind that is constantly, in every circumstance, conscious of and glad for God's ever-present and unfathomably deep grace. In every situation, God calls me to look for his grace so that I could look to his grace, so that I could surrender my will to his in prayer, and I could surrender my perceived power, which I really don't have any aside from the Holy Spirit, to him in prayer and say, okay, Lord, help. And the Bible says that when we do, he will give us his peace that passes all understanding. And with it, he'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I heard the story one time of a house fire, and a little boy was stranded on the second story. And the smoke was billowing, and he had gotten to a window and was hanging out the window. But the black smoke was just rolling. And his dad was outside the house calling to him, son, I'm here. And the boy is petrified, as you might imagine. So the dad positions himself right under the window, and he begins to tell his son to jump. But the son won't jump. Why won't you jump? Because, Daddy, I can't see you. And the story goes that the dad replied, yeah, but I can see you. Go ahead. So many times that's what our lives are like. We can't see God in the midst of the circumstances. And yet he's calling us to jump, to look for his grace. And even when we can't see it, we would still look to his grace and say, Lord, I can't see you, but I'm going to trust you to catch me. I can't see you, but I'm going to trust that you're there because you never break your promises and you promised you would be. I can't see you, but I trust you enough to jump into your arms and trust you. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul writes. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be evident to all. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To me, this is one of the most encouraging passages in the whole Bible. And it's encouraging not only because it reminds us of a great truth, but it calls us to action in the recognition of that truth. In other words, my faith doesn't compel me just to sit and wait. My faith compels me, even if I'm having to sit and wait, to actively trust in the God of the universe, who just earlier in the letter, the Apostle Paul said, is able to subject all things to himself. In other words, there's nothing that's bigger than him. Well, I've lived long enough to learn that there are many things that are bigger than me. And so, praise God, I'm finally starting to learn. It only took almost 38 years, and I've still got a long way to go. But if prayer becomes my first resort and not my last resort, boy, it changes things pretty quickly and pretty dramatically. Not only does it begin to change situations, but it changes what's going on inside here. And sometimes the biggest battle is what's going on inside here. How many of you have ever worried about something that never happened? You ever lost sleep over something that never came to pass? And God's given us a technique. Okay, I get it. I know you. I made you. I love you. I see you. Pray. Don't sit there and stew. Pray. Rejoice. Always look for me. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. And I can subject this under my feet. And I'll give you peace that passes understanding. So we're going to have a time of response. And we're going to sing the hymn Redeemed. You're going to like it. But as we sing the hymn Redeemed, I want to invite you, if God's calling you to come and give your life to Christ, to come. If God's calling you to come and profess your faith in Christ via biblical baptism, to come. If God's calling you as a baptized believer in Jesus Christ to come and join our church, to come. But for all of us, I promise you, every one of us came in here with something. And as we sing this hymn, I want to invite you to sing it prayerfully and give that something to the Savior and let Him show you how you can rejoice in His peace that doesn't make any sense. Will you stand with me? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we love You. We thank You so much that You're with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are with us always, even unto the end of the age. And so, Lord, now, we pray that we would come to You saying, Lord, You're bigger than we thought You were. You're able to handle more than we thought You could. Help. Just help. And so, Lord, at this time of response, we pray that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. If there's anyone in this room who has yet to give his or her life to Christ, that today would be the day. If there's anyone in this room who has yet to step into the waters of baptism of their volition to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life, that today would be the day they make that decision. If there's any who are ready as believers in Christ who have been biblically baptized to join our church, that today would be the day. But Lord, for all of us, do a great work. We pray it in Jesus' name.